Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message. I am Teresa Levite, a member of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. Part of this transformation is the story, God's story of love, redemption, and salvation. Each Sunday, Brother Mike Moore retells a part of this story, continuing from beginning to end in chronological order. We are learning of God's plan for us, all of us, while following the story of the Hebrew people, and later the Jews, the coming of the Son of God, and the early Christian church. It is our prayer that you are following along each week, either in person during our Sunday morning worship service or right here on WITY. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. Our message today is brought to you by Brother Mike Moore, Senior Pastor of Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton.
Father, we thank you for the beginning of a new week. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up your name and worship you and praise you in song and in study of the Word and in the preaching and teaching of the Word. Father, I pray that all of our distractions will remain outside these doors. All the issues that may have come up this morning, that they will too remain outside these doors for the next few moments while we focus our hearts and minds on you. Father, as I always pray, set me aside, move me out of the way. Lord, just speak to all of us through your words. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I may have said before, and I'll say it again and again and again and again, every sermon that I write, every message that I put together is first and foremost for me. This message today really touched me because it talks about going from captivity to freedom. I accepted Christ in 2003, midsummer. So when the Independence Day of our country rolls around, I look at that as the Independence Day, as my personal Independence Day from bondage to sin. What we're going to look at today is a little bit different, but we're going to talk about going from captivity to freedom. Now, we're going to continue in the story for sure. We're going to be in chapter 21 today, if you've got your book, if you've been following along in your book, if you've been following along with the lessons. And what we're going to talk about today is moving from captivity in Babylon back to Israel, and the efforts that were undertaken primarily by two men, that God directed these two men to rebuild Jerusalem. In every one of these last 21 lessons, we've seen God's overarching plan to restore and reconcile humanity with himself, with the focus on being in a right relationship with God. Now, the right relationship with God, quote unquote, is not based on what we think is right. It's not based on what my idea of what's right or your idea of what's right, but it's based on God's idea of what's a right relationship with him. And he bases those things on certain requirements that he expects us to fulfill, not out of fear, but out of love. In the Old Testament, we have seen many indications that point forward in time to a Savior, to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like somebody who is walking towards you and the sun is behind them, and the first thing you see is their shadow on the ground. Moses was a foreshadow of Christ. He brought the people out of bondage in Israel. David was a foreshadow of Christ. Joshua was a foreshadow of Christ. So everything in the Old Testament all points to the future coming of the Messiah. So we're going to talk about rebuilding Jerusalem. An update, kind of a quick update on the timeline. We're going to be looking at about 100 years of history in the Bible. There was a 70-year exile in Babylon, which we're kind of familiar with. All this is going to come to an end. And primarily today for this message, we're going to be looking through the eyes of two people, Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor. And we're going to see that they both play a part in rebuilding Jerusalem. But as we look at this, I want us to think about rebuilding our own Jerusalem. Now that sounds kind of confusing, right? Rebuilding my own Jerusalem. I want to focus on rebuilding your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe it's good, maybe it's solid, maybe it's kind of sketchy here and there. But there are certain things that we can learn from Ezra and Nehemiah and what they did to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and reestablish the way that the Hebrew people needed to worship God. We can look at those things and apply them to ourselves. And we can do kind of a spiritual gut check and see how our relationship is with Jesus Christ. So how this all got started, God unsettled these two men's hearts by asking them a question. And you'll never find this in the Bible, but I think if you read their books, the books that bear their name, you'll find out that these men were unsettled in their spirit. And I would say that if you could put a question on it, God would have asked them, are you where you're supposed to be? Are you where you're supposed to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be in regards to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, you can look at this a couple different ways when you hear this question. Are you where you're supposed to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be emotionally? Am I churned up? Am I angry all the time? Am I bitter all the time? Am I happy all the time? Am I just like stupidly silly every moment of every day? Or you can look at it, am I physically where I need to be? Am I in the right part of town? You ever go through certain parts of town and you kind of get the heebie-jeebies? You get the willies just because you're like this all the time driving through some of the neighborhoods? Or you get off the wrong exit ramp up in Chicago or over in St. Louis and you go, hey, what, I don't think I'm where I'm supposed to be. Or you can ask this question the way we want to look at it today. What's my spiritual condition? And I think God asks us that question frequently. What's your spiritual condition? What's your spiritual attitude? And first and foremost, that question needs to be, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Obviously. But then the second question is, are you growing in Christ? Are you content to stay right where you're at in bondage to certain types of behavior? Or are you growing? Are you doing that gut check, spiritually speaking, to keep a healthy and vibrant and loving, living relationship with God? And this is a question that we have to ask ourselves, I think, frequently, because the world pushes in on us. The world tries to mold us and shape us into what the world's idea of a Christian is. We were in a small community on vacation where there were two churches. Christian Church, who used to be a Mennonite church, and they changed their name because their congregation doesn't reflect the pacifist viewpoint that a lot of nonviolent aspects that a lot of the Mennonite congregation, and most of the Mennonite people had frankly had moved out of the area. The other church was formerly a Methodist church. And because the world was trying to shape the way the Methodist church does things, and I'm not picking on the Methodist church, so please don't misunderstand me. But because the Methodist church has adopted certain policies and practices from the national organization that are contrary to God's word, this church in a very small community in Kansas decided to break their charter with the national organization, change their name, and reform because they no longer wanted to let the world shape what they had to preach and teach in their church. They didn't succumb to the pressures of the world to shape them into the type of Christians that the world says they needed to be. So their answer to this question, are you where you're supposed to be, would have been no, and we need to change it. So that's what we're going to look at with Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah came to the conclusion that it's time for us to go back home. It's time for us to return to the land that God promised us. they no longer wanted to continue to live in slavery. For the Hebrews, Jerusalem was their city. Their temple was in ruins. There were no walls to protect the city, and the hearts of the people were not centered on God. You understand, you back up 70 years, the reason that they wound up in exile was because they were worshiping idols. They were involved in pagan worship. They weren't following God, and they hadn't been for generations. So their heart was no longer focused on God. I think they had forgotten how to worship God. And I think sometimes we get so focused on what we're doing that we forget that we're supposed to stay God-centered instead of centered on people and programs and issues and emotions and impulses. We get focused on our own desires and our own wants and our own needs, and we forget that God has a different plan. God has a better plan. God has a more perfect plan for us. Ezra and Nehemiah realized that, you know what, we're not living according to God's plan. Now Ezra, his name means God helps. And as you go through the book that bears his name, Ezra, you will soon come to the conclusion that God's word should have, and I underline should intentionally, because just because something should happen doesn't mean it will, doesn't mean we'll do what we should do. God's word should have a place and power in the religious, social, and civil life of his people. In every aspect of our lives, the Bible should be our guidebook for living. Not what the governor says how we're supposed to live, not what the state legislature says how we're supposed to live, but the Bible. When the state laws, when our national laws come in conflict with what God's word says, we have a choice to make. Are we going to let our culture shape us, or are we going to be the kind of people who shape our culture? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Ezra, his name means God helps, and I will tell you indeed that God helped him. Ezra was a teacher. He was a priest, well-versed in the laws of Moses. From Jeremiah 27:22, I think that Ezra may have read this and said, Lord, is this what my purpose is? In a summary, it says, and they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. God, I think, visited Ezra and said, look, man, it's time to go. It's time to go. And then it says, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place, meaning restore them back to Jerusalem. You see, Ezra's primary purpose was to build a place for God to dwell. You see, Ezra returned to Jerusalem along with money, gifts, and supplies to rebuild the temple. And along with all these resources, there were several thousand of the Hebrews that came along with him to rebuild the temple. And this was their sole purpose, to go back and rebuild the temple. And they accomplished this goal. But you see, that was his physical goal. Ezra's spiritual goal, as we will later find out, was to teach the people the law, the returning exiles, those who had been scattered over the last hundreds and hundreds of years, several hundred years, in the various captivities in Assyria and Babylon. When the enemies would come and carry people off, the Jews who were carried off were just scattered all over the Middle East. And when they heard that the temple was being rebuilt, they started to trickle back in. And they knew that because they were Jews, because they were Hebrews, this was their country. They were displaced people. And as they came back, they needed to be taught what it means to worship God, what it means to live in conformance to how God wants them to live. And that's what Ezra's purpose was, to teach them and maybe even to remind them that God is faithful to keep his promises. And he needed to teach them the covenant between them and God. They had forgotten it. Or maybe in all those years they were never taught what it meant to live in line with God's expectations. Maybe they were never taught that as Hebrews, we represent God. And because we represent God, we have to live a certain way. That's part of the covenant. If we want God to keep his end of it, we have to do our part of it. It's the same now as it was then. If we expect the benefits of eternal salvation, there are certain things that God desires for us to do. He gives us the free will to pick and choose whether we do them or not, whether we love each other or not, whether we practice things contrary to what Scripture says or not. We have the freedom to either accept to live the way God wants us to live, or we can reject it. Now, if we reject it, we break the covenant that God's made with us. And when you break the terms of a contract, does the other party have the responsibility of keeping it? Absolutely not. If you sign a contract to buy a house, you miss 10 payments in a row. That's your obligation to fulfill on the contract. You miss payments, the bank takes your property back. That's the way it works. It's the same way it works with God. You make a covenant with God to do this, to follow thus and so. If you don't hold up your end of the bargain, God's under no obligation to do his part. And God is, if nothing else, just. Now, we may not think God's fair. Oh, God, why did you do this to me? You know where I'm at. And God says, yeah, I know exactly where you're at. You're right here in the palm of my hand. And you have a choice. They had a choice. Ezra could have gone, nah, not today, Lord. Nah, not today, Lord. But Ezra chose to obey. And as a result, Ezra taught the people that, look, you've got a new chance. You've got another chance to live as God's people. And I think if you look at our own lives, maybe we fall into that same trap. Maybe we were never taught from the time we accepted Christ. Maybe we were never taught how to live as a Christian should live. Maybe we were never shown what it means to be a Christian, to be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe no one ever set an example for us. Still makes us responsible for holding up our end of the bargain. You got to read the fine print in the contract. Brothers and sisters, this is the fine print in our covenant with God. And I think God would appreciate it every once in a while if you'd take it out and read it so you know what's in here, so you know what's expected of us. So the temple got built. And about 15 years after Ezra returned, Nehemiah received a disturbing report from his brother. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province, and he's talking about Jerusalem, who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. You go back in time to the beginning of the exile, you'll find that the king Nebuchadnezzar, who came and carried the last of them away, destroyed the walls, burned the gates. Okay, so we got a temple. What now? We need to build the walls. So God burdened Nehemiah with this work because there needed to be a place for the people to live. And this was a huge undertaking. Construction project like had never been done up until that point, possibly. Yeah, who knows? A big deal. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah began to fast and pray, and God responded. Now, Nehemiah's name means God comforts. And I'm sure that in all of his weeping and wailing and crying out to God, God comforted him. And I think the gist of Nehemiah, one of the life lessons we can learn from the life of Nehemiah, is that prayer, pains, and perseverance are all conditions of a successful work. And I'm going to put some parentheses in there. It's successful work, meaning fruitful work for God. If we're going to undertake something for God, we need to begin with prayer. If we're going to do a work for God, we need to understand that there's going to be some pain involved. And as we continue the work for God, we need to persevere through some of these things. A deep endeavor to undertake. But you know what? Nehemiah never lost sight of the final goal, and that was to get these walls up so as the people had a place to live, they could have a safe place to to live and worship and begin to rebuild their lives, their spiritual lives, their national identity, they could begin to rebuild and reconstruct. So Nehemiah took an inspection of the city. He had all the resources, took a big inspection of the city, and he didn't take the people's words for it. He went out and took a look for himself and saw what needed to be done. When we let Christ into our hearts, or as we make these spiritual, as we make a journey with Christ spiritually, do we look into our hearts periodically and see what needs to be done? Do we see where the cracks in the mortar are? When your foundation on your house leaks and you have water in your basement, what's the first thing you do? You pull on your boots, you go down and you look around and you see where you need to put new concrete up. Do we do that spiritually? Do we look into our lives and say, man, the devil's getting in. The world's creeping in. I'm starting to accept the world's line of thinking on things instead of God's line. You see, the walls that Nehemiah built were to keep out those who opposed God and those who had free passage in and out of the city. And I think we need to examine ourselves spiritually to see where the cracks in our walls are, to where the world has had free passage in and out of our lives, in and out of our minds. The movies we watch, the songs that we listen to, the magazines that we read. Are we letting the devil slowly creep in and crack our walls? You see, their fight then, their fight was to preserve their families, to keep their sons and daughters and wives spiritually intact and in a right relationship with God, to protect their homes, to protect their way of life. You know that Christianity is one generation from dying? What? One generation? If we don't teach our children to love, honor, fear, and respect Jesus Christ and to live the way Scripture tells us to live, Christianity will die. Now, God won't let it die, because God has a greater purpose. But it's our responsibility as husbands, as men, to spiritually be the guides of our family, to make the tough decisions, to tell our kids no, to tell our spouses no. And I will tell every wife in this room that it's your responsibility to prod your husband and go, look, we're not on the right track. You need to be doing this. This is your job. This is what God tells you as a husband and a father and a spiritual leader of this family. This is your responsibility. So suck it up, buttercup, and do the hard things, because you got to persevere through the pain. And ladies, if your husband's not doing it, look in the mirror. Are you pushing him? Are you prodding him? Man, if you're not doing it, man up. Man up. Be the man God intends you to be. You see, our culture and the world is destroying our beliefs in God. And what's going on today is we are tolerating it within the church body. Within the body of Christ, we are tolerating these things. And I think God's pretty fed up with us over it. You know why churches aren't blessed these days? Because they're not following God. They're not following God's principles. So where are we? The temple's been rebuilt. The walls are done. City gates are in place and secure. So we're done, right? Not quite. Not quite. Pagan idolatry governed the hearts and minds of the people in their worship service. So Nehemiah gathered them all together. And Ezra read the word. You think I preach long? You think I go long? You think 30 minutes, 35, 45 minutes is long? Ezra started reading at daybreak and they weren't done until noon. 6 hours they went through the law. And you know what? The people rejoiced. They were thrilled that somebody was feeding them spiritually. They were overjoyed. They raised up their hands and said, whoa, ho, we're going to have a party now. The Bible says they fell down and worshiped God. I think because they were broken in their sins. They realized that the change begins with us. They came to know and realize that the years of bondage were a result of their selfish disobedience and rebellion. They came to understand that there were certain steps that needed to be taken to answer the question, am I where I need to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be? In order to rebuild my Jerusalem, I must recognize that I have gotten off track, that I have strayed away from God. And when I say I don't mean that you go, well, you need to get right. You need to recognize. You need to regret. You need to repent. No, 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 no. We pick up this. We pick up Scripture and use this as a magnifying glass and look at other people when we need to be looking in the mirror and see what this says about us. Is my relationship right with Jesus Christ? Do I recognize it? Do I regret where I'm at? Do I regret that I have strayed away? Or do I go, no big deal. No big deal. You see, the people then, they were moved once they recognized it. And they regretted how far they've gone. Regretted to the point that they never wanted to go back there again. And that's when they repented. They recognized that they had broken that covenant with God. And you know why they recognized that the covenant was broken? That moment became really clear when they realized that they were broken. That we are broken. That I am broken. Sin has broken all of us. And only Jesus Christ can fix that. Only Jesus Christ can repair that. They didn't have Christ, but they had somebody who was pointing them to the future. They regretted. Maybe it was a spirit of regret that came over them. And then they repented and turned away. They had faced the fact that for many years, they didn't want to hear about being disobedient. Man, do we fall into that category? Do we fall into that category? No, man, don't tell me where I'm wrong. Don't tell me where I'm wrong. I don't want to know. I'm happy. I'm fat, dumb, and happy. You can still be fat, dumb, and happy and go to hell. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can be fat, dumb, and happy and just slide your way to the smoking section of eternity. But they didn't want to hear about it. They wanted to hear about it. That's the reason they put up with a six-hour sermon. God must have had something to say because they all hung around for it. You see, we have that same choice to make. Do we regret it? Do we recognize it? Do we know where we are? Do we know where our relationship is with Christ? Are we in good standing? Are we in line with what Scripture says? If you're not, there is something called grace. There is the grace of God. And as long as we're still drawing air, man, grace is available to us. Don't pass up the opportunity to get right, to realign yourselves with what God's perfect plan is for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the example that we have from the Old Testament of rebuilding walls. We thank you, Father, that you point out to us when we struggle, when we stray, when we deliberately disobey, when we ignore you. Father, you point out to us. Give us the courage, give us the humility to admit it first to ourselves. Give us the humility to come to you and cry out, Lord, I am broken and you need to fix me. Father, we know through your infinite mercy, for your loving kindness, for your grace, which is abundant beyond anything we could imagine, that you will forgive if we come to you sincerely with a repentant heart. Father, I pray that you move us today, including me. I pray that you move all of us to that point for your glory, for your honor, and to bring us in line with your perfect plan. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our message today. If you have heard anything in this message that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so right now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you are welcome to become part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home. But whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our ministers, call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Thank you for listening to the Central Message.